Bible study this morning begins in John chapter 6, if you'll open your Bibles with me there. And we'll read verses 1 to 14 together. Probably a very familiar passage of Scripture to you today. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The text says to us this morning, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing what a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little bit." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed those to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Pray with me if you would, please. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We trust, Father, that we will hear the word engrafted that's able to save our souls. That you will teach us from the word today, Father, truth that will transform our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So this is now the 4th miracle that we're looking at in the Gospel of John. John's gospel is built around 7 miracles that, for John, paint the picture of Jesus as the Messiah. We've already looked at Jesus turning water into wine. We saw Jesus healing the nobleman's son. We saw Jesus healing the man at the pool of Bethesda last week. Today we look at the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Next week we'll look at Jesus walking on water. After that, we will see Jesus healing a man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And then in John chapter 11, we'll see the resurrection of Lazarus. All 7 miracles that point to the divinity of Jesus Christ. We're studying these miracles, first of all, to remind us of who Jesus is, so that we know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we're looking at them also to be reminded not only of who Jesus is, but what Jesus can do. Seeing these miracles reminds us that Jesus is indeed a miracle worker, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're looking at these miracles to be reminded of what our Lord can do for us. We want to stir a heart of hope and faith in each one of us, in God and in the Lord Jesus, that we would trust the Lord in all times of trouble, knowing that he loves us and he is forever the same. Many years ago, there was an author by the name of Hal Lindsey who wrote a book that he called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ is alive and well on planet Earth today. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there is nothing that our Lord can't do. Now, as we do this, as we study this, let me also remind you that we're not promising you miracles. I can't promise you miracles. The Bible doesn't promise you miracles. But it is important for us to remember that God is a miracle-working God, and He can do miracles when and if He chooses to do so. And I don't want us to ever limit God because of our own belief and our own lack of hope in what God can do in our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 78, I believe it is, that the Israelites actually limited God in what He could do for them as the people of God because of their unbelief. And I think it's human nature for us to have that kind of attitude toward the Lord, that attitude of unbelief. I would dare speculate today, if I were to take a poll, that if I were to ask you, how many of you believe that God can do miracles? You would all say, yes, we know God can do miracles. But if I went a step further and said, do you believe that God will do a miracle for you? Most of us would probably say, well, I know God can do miracles, but I doubt that He's really going to do one for me. The whole point of this series of messages is to get us to kind of flip a switch, if I can say it that way, to change our perspective, to change our way of looking, and to change that, to get beyond that negativity and to see that God is a good God and what God can do for us, to get to the place where David was. King David was a man who, if you remember the story of David, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. As a result of the adultery, God says to David, the son that Bathsheba is carrying is going to die. You're going to have other trouble in your house. And indeed, it worked out just exactly the way God said. But listen to this. David's attitude toward God was not one of hopelessness and despair. David's attitude toward God, even though God had said the child that Bathsheba is bearing is going to die, David's attitude toward God was still one of hope. He hoped in the goodness of God. When Bathsheba had given birth and the child became sick and the child was about to die, David went to the Lord in prayer. His associates questioned him when it was all over and they said, why have you gone to the Lord like this in prayer? When God says the child is going to die, why are you still praying for a miracle? And David's attitude was this. David said, God is so good that even though He said the child is going to die, maybe He'll do a miracle and save him anyway. And so he has that attitude, that positive attitude about whatever is going on in this life. And even though things didn't go the way that he desired for them to go, he still had hope in spite of what he went through. And that's my point for these miracles that we're looking at here today, that we would have hope in God as a result of the miracles that we see and understand that our God is a good God. And that rather than thinking, well, you know, I know that God can do miracles, but I doubt He'll do one for me. Rather, we would think, I know that God can do miracles, and maybe He will do one for me. And just have hope in the Lord for what He can do. So I want to look at this miracle today from John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Healing of the 5,000. Again, a very familiar, no doubt, miracle to you. It is, as I understand, the only miracle in the Bible that appears in all four Gospels. And each one tells us a little bit different story. Matthew and Luke take this story of the healing of the 5,000 just for what it is, the miracle of the healing of the feeding of the 5,000. That's kind of a cool miracle just to think about that, isn't it? That Jesus can take 5 loaves, 2 fish, and feed what probably was a crowd of about 15,000 people. John tells us there's 5,000. Mark and Luke tell us there's 5,000. But Matthew tells us there's 5,000 men. In fact, they probably all say 5,000 men. Matthew says there's 5,000 men plus women and children. 5,000 men plus women and children. Why didn't they count the women and children? The reason they didn't count the women and children, listen to me, is because in those days, women and children didn't count. They didn't count. But I'll say something about that in just a little while. And so with 5,000 plus people there, Jesus is able to take just a few loaves of bread. And by the way, the loaves that this boy had, when we think of a loaf of bread, I think a sunbeam, right? A big old loaf of bread. That's not what this is. The 5 loaves and 2 fish is probably closer would be 5 biscuits. And in fact, John uses a word. The other gospel writers use a word for fish, a common word for fish. John uses a specific word that actually means something more like a little sardine. Tiny little fish, 5 biscuits and 2 sardines is what we're talking about here. That Jesus takes, and what looks to be a famine, Jesus will turn it into a feast and a banquet for about 15,000 people. So look at verses 1 through 4 with me, and let's go through these verses together. In verses 1 through 4, and when we compare these verses and the other stories of the telling of the feeding of the 5,000, chapter 5, as we looked at it last week, began with the phrase, where is it? Chapter 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Chapter 5 begins with the feast of the Jews. In the 6th chapter, we read just a little bit there, where John tells us that the feast of Passover is about to come. So in chapter 5, we started with a feast. And now in chapter 6, we're starting with another feast. In all likelihood, then John chapter 5 was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was about 6 months prior to the Feast of Passover. And so there's about 6 months that has taken place, and a lot of things have gone on in this 6 months of time. John the Baptist, for example, has been arrested, and he has been beheaded by Herod. In addition to that, during this 6 months or so of time, Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples. You remember the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, he sends the 12 out 2 by 2, and they go out performing the ministry of Jesus, the healing, the teaching, the preaching that Jesus had taught them to do. They go out and they do these things. Jesus himself is out ministering. And so the disciples are out ministering. They're doing the miracle work of Jesus. Jesus is ministering. John is being beheaded. A lot of stuff is going on in this 6 month period of time. So much so that when the 6 month period of time is over, Jesus, when you compare the Gospels together, Jesus tells the disciples, it's time for us to take a little break. It's time for us to just get away and have a little R&R. And that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples when this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 plus takes place. Even Jesus needed to have a little break. Jesus is fully God, but remember, he lives on the earth fully human as a man. And he experiences all the things that humans experience. And Jesus himself realizes that people need a break every once in a while. Jesus and the disciples have crossed the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And they go there to rest and for relaxation, and only to be found by the crowd. The crowd of some 5,000 people are waiting for them when they get to the other side of the sea. Again, the women and children are not counted because they don't count in this particular season of life. The crowd follows Jesus for the wrong reason. Verse 2 tells us they followed Jesus because they saw the signs. In other words, they didn't follow Jesus because of a particular love for him. They didn't follow Jesus because of a particular faith in him as Lord and Savior and these kinds of things. They followed Jesus because of the signs that they saw. They followed Jesus because of the show. It was entertaining to them. It was like a magician doing his own show. And so they're following Jesus. They want to see what he's going to do next. That's what people are following Jesus for. Most of these people are following Jesus just to see what he's going to do next. They're following Jesus for the show. How many of you know a lot of people go to church in the United States, at least? A lot of people go to church in the United States to see the show. To see the show. They're not going because of a particular love for Jesus, but they're going to see the show. And a lot of churches put on a good show. A lot of things happen in a lot of churches that are just for show. And I'm not saying all of those things are necessarily in and of themselves bad, but I'm saying if you're doing those things just to put on a show, you're doing things for the wrong reason. And if you're going to a church just to see the show, you're going to church for the wrong reason. These people were following Jesus just to see the show. And yet even so, in his compassion for the people, the Bible tells us that he heals them, heals their sick, and teaches them about the kingdom of God. He desires to meet, listen, Jesus desires to meet their natural needs as a tool, as a way to getting to the opportunity to meet their spiritual needs. He sees and recognizes the natural needs of these people. Excuse me. And he meets those natural needs, but Jesus doesn't want to just meet the natural needs of the people. He wants to meet the spiritual needs of the people. And he uses meeting the natural needs as a vehicle to meet those spiritual needs. The Red Truck Ministry does this 5 days a week in the city of Lynchburg. They take food to various areas and communities in the Lynchburg area. They take food to meet the natural needs of the people, and they want to meet the natural needs of the people. But the goal is not simply to meet the natural needs of the people. The goal is to build a relationship with those people so that they have an opportunity to speak into their lives and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is ultimately to meet the spiritual needs of the people and to get them saved. But they use the natural needs as a vehicle to get them to that end. Jesus is doing the same thing. Jesus is meeting the natural needs of the people. He has compassion for them. He loves them. He wants to meet these natural needs, but ultimately, he wants to meet their spiritual needs. Excuse me. Now, John is the only one who mentions, where was that? In John chapter 4, I think. Yes. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. He is the only one who mentions the Passover. And he says nothing else about it. The rest of the passage has nothing to do with Passover per se. Why does John mention that the Passover is near? It's because John, unlike the other gospel, listen, Matthew and Jesus and Luke talk about the miracle simply for the sake of the miracle and what Jesus was able to do for the people. Mark mentions, when he talks about the feeding of the 5,000, Mark mentions that Jesus has great compassion on the people, and compassion is his motivation for what he's going to do. And so we know that Jesus has a compassionate heart toward people who have natural needs. But John is going to mention yet another reason for teaching of the 5,000. He's going to bring out another point, and it's simply this. This is why he mentions the Passover. Who do we think of when we think about the Passover in the Old Testament? The man who is most closely associated with the Passover is a man by the name of Moses. The great leader of the nation of Israel back in those days led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and through the wilderness to the promised land. Moses is the man we think of most naturally when we think about Passover. Now let me show you why John mentions Passover, because he wants us to have an eye toward Moses when this miracle takes place. And let me show you why. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you want to take a moment and turn over there with me real quickly. In Deuteronomy 18, God speaks to the people and he speaks through Moses, and I want you to hear what he has to say. Beginning in verse 15, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. From your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded.'" God tells the children of Israel that he's going to send, eventually, he's going to send another prophet like Moses to them. Moses was the savior of Israel in that he led the Israelites out of Egypt and toward the promised land. God says, "I'm going to send you another prophet like Moses." And so by the time of Jesus, this prophecy, these words in Deuteronomy, had become prophetic of a Messiah that they anticipated who would come and deliver them from Roman bondage, okay? So they are waiting for a prophet like Moses to come. And Jesus, what John is going to show us in the feeding of the 5,000, John is saying to us, Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy of the prophet like Moses, this deliverer who is to come. It's John's way of saying, Jesus is the Messiah that you're anticipating. This is why he brings up the idea of Passover, because he wants them thinking about the Passover and Moses and the prophet that God had promised to send them. Jesus is the messianic fulfillment of that prophecy, the one anticipated by the people. Look at verses 5 and 6. John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus sees the crowd of people and he asks a question of Philip. Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Verse 6, this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Remember we talked about it last week, how Jesus would often ask questions. God will ask questions, not for his own information, but for the sake of the person that he's asking the question of. When God asked Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he says, Adam, where are you? The question wasn't for Moses, for God's information. It was for Adam's information. Last week, when Jesus asked the man at the pool of Bethesda, when he said to him, do you want to get well? The question wasn't for the information of Jesus. It was so that the man at the pool of Bethesda could see his own heart. It's about them seeing their own heart, identifying their own heart, identifying where they are. And so this is the same thing here when Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to buy so much bread to feed these people? He's not asking for information. He's asking so that Philip can locate his own heart. He wants Philip to see what's in his own heart. And what we see from Philip when we read the rest of the story is simply this. Philip walks by sight and not by faith. He doesn't see the situation that he's dealing with in the context of what can Jesus do in this situation. All he sees is the natural situation. Some people have said he's a numbers man. He sees things from the natural. And all he can see is 15,000 people, 5 biscuits, 2 sardines. And there's not enough. And there's no way this is ever going to work. He shows Philip his own heart in this situation. Andrew is also there. And Andrew tries to find a solution to the situation himself in verses 8 and 9. And he doesn't fare much better. He finds a boy who has the fish and the loaves. But we can say this about Andrew. At least Andrew knew to bring the problem to Jesus. Andrew, it tells us there that it implies to us that Andrew brought the boy to Jesus. Andrew is all about bringing people to Jesus. He brought his brother Simon to Jesus. He brought not Philip. Who am I thinking of? He brings when Greeks come to Philip seeking Jesus. Andrew brings those people to Jesus. Here, Andrew brings this little boy to Jesus. He is all about bringing people to Jesus. In verse 9, it tells us that he brings a lad. The word a lad here is the word for a little boy, a very young child. He is one of those that is uncounted because he didn't count. But while what he appears to be outwardly is not much, and what he brings to God does not appear to be much, listen, in the eyes of God, this little boy is as important as anybody else in that crowd. It's interesting to me that the one who is not counted is the one who saves the day. The one who is not counted is the one who saves the day. Because this little boy is important in the eyes of the Lord. And what he has does not seem to be much. And yet God is able to use it to do a miracle. The point is simply this. We should never let anyone tell us that our life does not matter, is not significant, or is not important or valuable. We are all important and significant to the Lord, and we all have great value to God. And even though what we have doesn't look to be much, whatever we might have, our time, our talent, our treasures, our lives, if we give it to Jesus, He is able to take it and do miracles with it. We should never think that our little bit doesn't count for much. God can do great things with just a little bit. 5 loaves plus 2 fish doesn't add up to much. But 5 loaves plus 2 fish plus Jesus is more than enough. And Jesus is able to take that little bit and turn it into a banquet for 15,000 people. Little becomes much when you give it to Jesus. Understand, brother and sister, this is how the principle of tithing works. We give our little bit to Jesus, and He multiplies it back to us. In verse 10, He has the people to be, this translation says, have the people sit down. The word is actually reclining. And so they gather them together. The other Gospels tell us that the people are gathered together in groups of 50 or 100, which is kind of ironic to me because 50 or 100 people is the average size of the average church in the United States today. They're gathered together in groups of 50 or 100. And Mark tells us that John tells us it's a grassy area, Mark tells us that it's an area of lush green grass. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 23, He makes us to lie down in green pastures. And those green pastures speak of pastures of abundance. And so Jesus has the people gathered in groups of 50 to 100 people. And again, look what Jesus does in verse 11. Jesus took the loaves and He gave thanks. I want you to see the heart of gratitude in Jesus in verse 11. Jesus didn't complain about what little bit He had. He didn't complain about what He didn't have. He thanked God for what He did have. And because of that thankful heart, God multiplies what He has and makes it enough to feed the 5,000 people. He is an example for you and I to always have a thankful heart. Multiplying what we give to Him is the result of a heart of thankfulness. The other Gospels say that Jesus looked to heaven and He blessed what was given to Him. He's looking to the author. He's looking to the source and He's acknowledging God for what He has. In verse 11, it tells us that He distributes what He has to the 5,000. King James actually says He gives it to the disciples who give it to the 5,000. And the most other translations and the other Gospels say that exact thing. In other words, the miracle is done in Jesus' hands. He does the miracle of breaking the bread and the fish and multiplying it to feed 15,000 people. Jesus does the miracle part. He gives it to the disciples and they feed the multitudes. Listen, they did what they could do and Jesus did what they could not do. And that's the way Jesus wants to work with you and me. It's just the way He wants to work with all of us. He asks us to do what we can do and then He does what we cannot do. He asks us to lay hands on the sick. We can do that. We can't heal the people, but Jesus can. He asks us to pray for one another. We can't effect a miracle for one another, but Jesus can. He asks us to witness to the world. We can't save the world. All we can do is witness. But Jesus can take that witness and save the world. He asks us to do what we can do, and then He does what we can't, you see. Jesus never asks you to do something you can't do. And even if you think He's asking you to do something you can't do, the only reason He's asking you to do it is because he's about to equip you to be able to do it. So that anything Jesus asks us to do, we need to take the simple step of faith and do it and trust the Lord to do what we can't do in every situation. Verse 11 again, they all ate as much as they wanted. In verse 12, they are all filled. It speaks of abundance. It speaks of abundance, and it speaks of the provision of the Lord for our lives. They had as much as they wanted. By the way, this is a spiritual picture as well. He feeds their stomachs until their stomachs are full. And he wants us to be full. And he wants us to be blessed. But it's a spiritual picture as well. Because how many of you know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Their stomachs were filled. But Jesus also wants their minds and their hearts and their souls to be filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And look at verses 12 and 13. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over. Please notice, they gathered up the leftovers so that nothing was lost. Our God wastes nothing. Even the broken pieces are collected and saved and redeemed. I'm speaking of our lives here. The Bible says the bruised reed is not discarded. The smoldering wick is not snuffed out. These things are restored. These things are redeemed. These things are recovered. And all things are worked together for the good of God. And God even takes the broken pieces of our lives and recovers them and restores them and works them together for our good and for His glory. There are no throwaways in the kingdom of God. And when they finish, look at verse 13. They started with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. They fed 15,000 people, and when they were finished, they had 12 basketfuls left over. 12 basketfuls left over. That's our amazing God. Always more than enough to meet the needs. Verse 14 tells us that the eyes of the people began to be opened. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. The prophet, Moses, the one that John wanted them to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of. They began to undersee, at least to the extent that they can understand. No, they don't understand that he is going to deliver people from sins and give people eternal life, but they do understand that he is the prophet, the Messiah, that God had planned to send into the world. And so he is the Savior, Healer, Deliverer, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you are indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. You are healer, and you are Savior, and you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you for it. Amen and amen.